When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Hi again. It's great to hear that you're at, and I can see that you're at a stage where you need to find a bigger place to meet. It's good that God's blessed you with more and more people joining. Exciting things, even amazing things ahead as you move to a new venue. It seems to me, well, no, I know it's true, that everything is just moving so fast nowadays. We're always on to the next stage and the next amazing thing. To my shame, I love Apple products. I really like iPhones. And, you know, as soon as you buy, and this happened to me literally, as soon as you buy, you know, the latest iPhone, there'll be something on your news feed talking about the next one to come and how you shouldn't have bought that one. You should have waited to the next one because it's going to be so much better. There's this new stage of technology. Everything's going to be so amazing. Amazing when the next one comes out. I'm a bit of a junkie for the next stage sort of language and amazing things happening during this next stage. I'm always sticking my head around the corner, craning my neck to see what is it, what's going to happen. I assume, and the techie guys here will set me straight after this, I'm sure, but I assume that I'll be alive during the stage where electric cars and self-driving cars will be commonplace. It's pretty amazing. I'm hoping that I will be in Hobart for the stage where, because I've heard that the university is moving to Hobart, so I'm hoping that I'll be alive for the stage where Hobart becomes a university city. What's that going to look like, Hobart as a university? Do we become really wealthy at that point? Do we finally get some delicious ethnic food that's not really expensive in Hobart? Very amazing to think of that. Well, in Luke 7, we are eagerly anticipating the next stage of Jesus' ministry. We are looking around the corner. We are craning our necks because we know that it's a taste of this next stage and amazing ministry coming soon. Well, maybe you're not aware, but Luke has written two volumes for us, Part A, Part B, Volume 1, Volume 2. It's a two-volume work. Volume 1 is the story of Jesus' mission, where he establishes his kingdom, and then Volume 2 is where the kingdom extends out from Jerusalem and the Jews to the ends of the earth. Luke is all that Jesus began to do and teaches how it starts out. And so Acts is all that Jesus continues to do and teach through his Spirit, by his word, through the apostles, disciples, and actually us. So when we read Volume 1, the book of Luke, properly, we want to have in our minds Volume 2 is coming. The book of Acts is going to follow up after this. I know what happens next. And so when we read Luke 7, that in our mind, we're like, this is a taste of what's going to happen. Can't wait for the next stage. It's going to be pretty amazing. It's never happened before in all of salvation history. All through the Old Testament, the closest thing to this stage two Book of Acts ministry was when Gentiles would occasionally come to the Jews. Non-Jews would occasionally come to the Jews to enjoy their salvation. But with Luke's two-volume work, with Luke Acts, we have, in volume two, the Jews going to the Gentiles with salvation. It's amazing ministry. Shocking ministry. So unusual compared to what God's done in the past. Unexpected by most Jews, except for the ones who are looking at their Bibles very, very closely. We get a taste of stage two, where all the action happens. The amazing ministry in volume one, as we come to Luke chapter 7. We are in Capernaum. You probably can't see that, but the important thing is to see that this is an actual historical, geographical location. We're in Capernaum with Jesus and with a crowd. He's got a big crowd following him. And there we meet a great man. Actually, we don't meet him. Did you notice that? That we don't actually meet the guy? He's amazing. He's great. But we don't meet him. We hear about him. He's a centurion. And so this means when we hear about a centurion, we are hearing about a rich and powerful commander. He has 100 soldiers under him. Great authority. He has a six-figure salary. We know this, historians are sure of it, that centurions would earn about 100 times what the soldiers earned, and so that makes him a millionaire. He has authority over 100 soldiers, and he's rich. Now, as a centurion, we might expect him to be really harsh, a bit of a meanie, yelling at people all the time, even in inappropriate places. Like he takes the family out to dinner and he says, "Pizza! On the double." But he's not like that, is he? He's a Gentile, not a Jew. And so he must be a pagan, right? And so perhaps he's creepy and confusing, superstitious. "We must not battle today, for the sun has been blocked by the gods." But our centurion is actually a really good Gentile, a really generous Gentile. He's a good Gentile because he really appreciates his slave. We see that in verse 2. At a time when slaves are just thought of as possessions, you don't like them. If they get sick, you just chuck them out. You don't even have to recycle them. But in verse 2, we see that our centurion, he values his slave. The original word communicates respect rather than usefulness. This centurion, mighty man, respects his slave. What a good guy. But his slave is sick, huddled on death's door. And so our good Gentile, he sends some Jewish elders to Jesus to ask for help. It's a bit strange. Jewish elders happy to help a Gentile and not persecuting Jesus, but pleading with Jesus on behalf of this centurion. Why would they do this? Well, because he's not only a good Gentile, but our centurion is also a generous Gentile. He loves the Jewish nation. Do you have a foreign nation that you love? You do. Of course, we love China. We love Holland. How about Holland? And actually, secretly, we're a little bit embarrassed of this, but if you're an Aussie, you love France. You're a Francophile, aren't you? We love all things French. Well, you might be a Francophile, but our Gentile, he's a Jewophile. And you might express your Francophilia with a few French words thrown into your conversation. Croissant, macaron, oui, oui, mon chéri. But our generous Gentile, he expresses his love by building a synagogue, as you do, or at least contributing in a big way to building a synagogue. He's built the Jewish equivalent of a church building, a place for reading and studying God's word and prayer, a really essential building for Jewish spiritual life, really important to him. He's so good. He's so generous. He loves the Jewish nation, and he gives to them, and they love him. And so they're happy to plead for him. Please, verse 4, please come and heal this centurion's slave. He deserves it. He's such a good and generous guy. He's worthy. Don't you think our good and generous Gentile centurion deserves it? Especially as Jesus has healed so many people from so many different places before, all parts of humanity, well, all parts of Jewish humanity, all levels of society, he's been healing them. So surely this guy, this good and generous Gentile, he deserves it. If you'd read the chapters before this, you'd really think, no, he really does deserve it. You'd love him like the Jews love him. Because Jesus has been having trouble with Pharisees and teachers of the law. Even his apostles and disciples, they're not super awesome. But yeah, these are Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're bad guys. They're stingy guys. They reject Jesus because he's too friendly with tax collectors and sinners in chapter 5. He parties, they think, when he should be really sad. He breaks their stingy reading of Sabbath law in chapter 6. They won't accept who Jesus is. They're so proud before him. They reject Jesus. He makes them so furious in chapter 6 that reading between the lines, well, they say something needs to be done, but they want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. By contrast, our centurion, he seeks Jesus. And as we hear about his seeking Jesus, we learn some more wonderful things about this centurion guy. He has a great understanding of Jesus. He has great humility before Jesus, and he has a great faith in Jesus. Now, if you're like me, and don't pass this on, but if you're like me and you're not good at listening to sermons, you might be a bit worried and think, look, he's just finished the introduction. We're in trouble. This guy's going to preach for an hour. Dave should not get these punk preachers in. But actually, I'm about halfway through, I think, so you should be fine. I think Dave preaches for an hour now anyway, doesn't he? Anyway, firstly, our centurion has a great understanding of Jesus. The Jewish Pharisees think that Jesus is a law-breaking guy. The Jewish elders come and plead with Jesus. They think he's a healer. But our Gentile centurion, he understands from the reports that people have brought to him that Jesus is a little bit like him. They're both men under authority in verse 8, but they both have authority. And they can both do their work with a word. Go, come, do. But the centurion's not thinking, hey, Jesus, we're in the same line of work. What time do you knock off? We should grab a drink. Our centurion understands that Jesus is far, far greater than him. From the reports people have brought him, we can actually say, from the gospel he's heard, because if the gospel is the good news about salvation, he's heard about Jesus' salvation. And so from the gospel he's heard that Jesus can save people from sickness, even save people from death. He knows that Jesus has far greater authority, similar kind of authority, but much, much greater authority. Because where the centurion is under the government, Jesus is under God the Father. The centurion exercises the king's authority. Jesus brings the Father's authority to this world. The centurion commands 100 soldiers. Jesus commands unseen spiritual powers. The centurion's powerful word will command those soldiers, but Jesus' authority of word can vanquish sickness and death that are currently looming over the centurion's dear slave. This centurion has a great understanding of Jesus. Jesus, like the centurion, is a man under and with authority, but a man with much greater authority. Jesus commands unseen spiritual forces. He can do it with a word, and he can do it from a distance. Really, he can. A shock at this time, because at this time, when someone got sick, well, you had to do... at least amongst the centurion's guys, his people, He would have had to do lengthy spells to get rid of sickness, or to try and get rid of sickness. There would have been trinkets that you have to put close on your body that people hoped would persuade the evil forces to stay away. You'd take your trinket or your spell formula to the person, put it on the person, say many, 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 many words to the person again and again and hope and hope and hope that maybe the spirits would disappear. But this centurion, he knows that Jesus with his authority is so awesome, so great that even from a distance, just with a word, that neither the centurion nor the slave will hear, Jesus can bring salvation. Sickness will submit to him. Death will depart at an unheard command spoken from a distance. See, the centurion really gets it. Reminds me a little bit of, you know, the child in Sunday school who seems to understand it better than the teacher. Sometimes maybe you've been the teacher and you go, yes, no, that's right, what the kid just said. He said exactly what I've been trying to say for the last half an hour. Well done, Bobby. He really gets it. And we can see just how much he gets it, because he won't go anywhere near Jesus. So great, so amazing, our great, our good, our generous centurion. He's not going anywhere near this far, far greater Jesus, because he has a great humility before Jesus. Remember, he commands servants, heaps of servants. He's a millionaire. How many servants will that get you? 100 soldiers he commands. He's a patron of the Jewish community. Multi-millionaire centurion, I'm sure praised by his household servants because he's such a nice guy. Feared by his 100 soldiers, loved by the Jewish community. The Jewish elders would have been telling him, we'll go and ask him. We'll go and ask Jesus. No, you deserve it. You are worthy of Jesus' time and energy. He says, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve. He's sure that the hospitality of his mansion, it's not grand enough. He's sure it would be totally inappropriate for his eyes to look upon this great Jesus. Verse 6, it might trouble him. No, it would trouble him. He's sure it would trouble him to have such a lowly person in his presence. Verse 7, even to have the centurion, you know, crawl up before him with his face in the dirt. That would not be right. Jesus is so great. Centurion is sure he's not worthy. He does not deserve anything. Reminds us a little bit of John the Baptist. I'm not worthy to untie Jesus' shoes. More recently, Peter in chapter 5, verse 8 has said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But this centurion never met Jesus, never read his Bible, never will meet Jesus, well, short of this side of heaven. But he has a great knowledge of Jesus. He has great humility before Jesus. And most importantly, he has a great faith in Jesus. He's never met Jesus, but he's heard the good news about Jesus. He's heard about the salvation that Jesus brings. He's heard that Jesus can save people from sickness and death, and that's enough. He knows. It humbles him. He believes. He has faith in Jesus. Halfway through verse 7, just say the word right where you are, wherever you are, and my servant will be healed. He will be saved from the horror of death. Rock solid faith in this guy. Now I need to step aside or divert just for a minute and say something that I hope is glaringly obvious. If you're a Christian here today, this centurion he's kind of you, isn't he? Because you haven't seen Jesus either. You see, Jesus, well, you know, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in glory. So you can't see him. You can't hear him say the word either, but you have faith in Jesus and his salvation. We're also the slave in the story as well, or we were the slave in the story, living in this world with nothing but sick and death as our future. But because this Jesus 2,000 years ago didn't stop in Capernaum, but made his way to Jerusalem, because he surrendered himself to the ones who hated him and killed him, we have a substitute. We have a salvation. All that made us unworthy all that brought us sickness and death came to Jesus, was placed on Jesus. All the evil that we have thought, said, and done, all the good that we haven't thought, said, and done, Jesus suffered and died in our place, and then rose to life to clothe us with his worthiness. Now we have a way to be saved from empty, sick lives that end in death and receive full lives. Now we are worthy to come to him because we are clothed in Jesus' worthiness. And we said to Jesus, didn't we, in order to become a Christian, we who couldn't see, we said, or perhaps just thought, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. You are so great. But say the word, and through your death in my place and your rising to life to give me life, I will be saved. And he did. We didn't hear the word from his mouth, but we believed the report, the gospel given to us. We were saved. So we're a bit like the slave. We're a bit like the centurion in this story. There, I said it. We can't help but see ourselves a little bit in this story with the good and generous Gentile and his sick slave, can we? But we're not done with him. Still a little bit more to read. Him with his great knowledge of Jesus, his great humility before Jesus, and his great faith in Jesus, the centurion amazes Jesus in verse 9. Jesus is in these 10 verses, Jesus is a bit of a spectator like us, just watching and looking at this centurion guy. Isn't it fun that Jesus gets amazed? Jesus is amazed. How awesome to amaze Jesus, the one with authority over sin and sickness and death and sin, was amazed. Can you imagine walking and talking with Jesus and you see he's not listening and you say, hey, Jesus? And he says, oh, sorry. But check out that faith. That is amazing. If Jesus spoke my kind of English, he'd call it a blowout. Jesus blows out at the centurion. Don't forget Jesus, as the God-man, he's fully human. And so he has the full range of human emotions. His soul gets troubled. He cries. He gets amazed here. After spending so much time with the Jews, with his apostles, with the disciples, with the Pharisees, watching those guys and now seeing this guy, he's amazed at this centurion's faith, at his belief. The centurion's faith is so different from the faith of the other guys that he's been rolling with before. He recognizes Jesus' authority, the power of his word, not only over sickness but also in the face of physical absence, distance. Amazing faith. And in verse 9, Jesus makes an indirect call to the crowd and to us to trust him in the same way, to have that amazing faith. Know who he is. This is not blind faith, leap in the darkness. I don't know anything, but I just believe. No, know who he is. Know what he can do. Let it humble you and trust him for the salvation that you need. Have you done it? Have you called on others to do this? No. That's too amazing. So often we can think, or I can hear myself saying, that's too big a move for my friend. He's grown up in post-Christian Australia or atheist China. He doesn't know the Bible. He's never been to church. We can't expect him to just hear a little bit about Jesus' salvation and then have faith and enjoy that salvation. But that's what's going on with our centurion, isn't it? He hasn't grown up with the Bible. He's not come from a Christian family. Our centurion has only heard through someone of Jesus' salvation. But he believes, and we can see it. Don't come in. I can't come to you. Just say the word. It's amazing faith, but actually, dare I say, this is actually really common faith now. It was an amazing faith then, because Jesus had been spending his time with all those unbelieving guys, hard-hearted, half-hearted guys. It was amazing then because it was stage one of Jesus' ministry, all that Jesus began to do and teach. But now, stage two, it's actually the time for buckets of amazing ministry. In In volume 2, the book of Acts, Jesus continues to do and teach by his Spirit, through his word, through his people. And in the book of Acts, if you read it, this kind of amazing faith is really common. Amazing, but common. Come to the book of Acts. This is the only flick we'll do, and we're sort of winding up now. But come to the end of the book of Acts, to the last chapter. And turn to chapter 29. So Acts 29. Acts 29. There's no Acts 29, is there? He's a bit confused. No, I'm not confused. It's a joke. Actually, it's not really a joke. It's a challenge. There's a church planting movement called Acts 29, and they chose this name because they want Christians today to understand that Acts isn't finished, that the stage 2 of ministry continues. It ends with to be continued. You, me, we are still in volume 2, the Acts stage of Jesus' ministry. The book of Acts ends with to be continued. I think the most to be continued verse is verse 28. I'm not joking this time. So chapter 8, verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. To be continued. We're in stage 2. Jesus continues to take his salvation to the Gentiles through us today in 2017. Jesus continues to do his amazing ministry through us today. It's time for amazing ministry, this centurion faith amazing ministry. It's time for Jesus to go to the nations through us. It's time for us to work together in speaking his gospel of salvation to them and to everyone everywhere. It's time for us to gather them together in new kinds of churches, especially set up to see the nations and us grow in that knowledge, humility and faith that we saw in the centurion. It's time for the nations and us to be trained up and sent out or back out into that great harvest field as the best kind of missionaries. Some of us knowing the language and knowing the culture, having grown up with it. We've got the money, haven't we? We're not millionaire centurions. Well, not all of us are millionaire centurions, but we've got the money. We've got the resources. We've got Jesus with us by the Holy Spirit. We've got his word. It's the right time. It's time for amazing ministry in Hobart and in the world. I'm sure you've seen amazing ministry like this stuff with the centurion. I'm sure you've spoken the gospel to people, or at least some of you, whether children or adults, and been amazed and said, "Oh, that's right, you really get it. Wow." If you've been to Friday Night Focus, or if you've asked me how Focus is going, you know it's always amazing. It's really common for an international student who's come to Focus for the first time at the end of the evening to say, "Wow, that was so great. I really want to know this God." It's amazing ministry, but at this time, at this stage, it's really pretty normal. Stage 2, Jesus is going to the nations by his Spirit through us, into their homes and into their lives. Jesus declares his salvation, our gospel, a way to be saved from death and receive life and life forever with him. It's time for amazing ministry. But, and finally, you might think, there he is banging on about it again. It's the time, go, amazing ministry. He's a one-trick pony. Wow, you're a bit mean. I know I'm always saying this, but I just don't want you to get the time wrong. I want you to embrace the stage. I don't want you to be distracted by something lesser when you could be a part of Jesus's amazing ministry in the world in some way, all in your different little ways, but in some way. I'll let you in on something a little bit embarrassing about me, and some of you will get angry and ask you to refrain from violence, but I don't like sport. Sorry. I think it's something that humans do because they don't have any wars to fight. There's no people to smash into, no heads to kick, no spears or swords to have to wave around, and so people play sport. Now, me not liking sport isn't a problem. Until those important times, and it could be one of those times now, I don't know, but when the season begins or when the season ends, then it's a little bit awkward. And people start to feel a bit sad and sorry for me. When I say, sorry, what's happening? The great final football tournament or something? People say, I'm ignorant of the stage. I'm not a part of it. I'm missing out on all the amazing stuff. Some people get angry, violent, sad. Got the timing wrong. I'm distracted by other things, they think. I know that I don't need to go and fight and kick and swing metal things to embrace that time. I just need to watch and cheer, but I'm sorry. What's this? No thanks. But maybe some people in this room think that's okay. That's okay if the guy doesn't like sport. Give him a break, maybe. But what about if it's something that's actually important and actually amazing, really, truly? What about if someone devised a way to end poverty or to cure cancer or something, and it requires all of us to be involved to make this work? We need to do it globally together. Then imagine I don't really understand what's happening, or I don't want to be a part of it. I'm sorry. That's really sad. It's a new stage. There's a new life for humanity. We can do it together. This is amazing. But I say, oh, I've got a lot on my plate. I can't really share in this new stage for humanity thing. I've got the reno. I've got a garden expo that I need to go to. My business is really going somewhere. You'd say to me, no, let me explain to you again how wonderful this new stage is, how amazing things will be. And if I said, oh, I'm just not much of a people person, or I'm just not very good at anything, you'd say, oh, come on, there's so many ways to be involved, little ways, big ways. We're doing it together, don't worry, all doing our little bits. Brothers and sisters, the writer of Luke Acts, this guy Luke, wrote Luke 7, 1 to 10, the story of the centurion, to give us a little taste of the amazing faith and the amazing ministry that are waiting for us in volume 2 in the book of Acts, when Jesus has died and risen and sent his spirit. Let's be a part of that new stage. Let's embrace the new stage. Let's bring new life, this salvation to humanity, all in our different ways, but doing it together. How amazing. Let's pray. Dear Father, we don't feel amazing enough to be a part of your amazing ministry in this world, stage 2, your work. But the Lord Jesus is, and we know and we believe that he's with us, and we thank you that he is with us. We thank you for all that you've done to bring him to us by the Spirit. We thank you for showing us that little taste of the amazing ministry that waits in the book of Acts through this story of the centurion. We thank you for that amazing faith, that model faith that we see in this story. We thank you for our faith. Father, please increase our faith, especially as we look forward to increasingly going and gathering the nations to the Lord Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.